just a few more minutes. He's so good. His presence, man. Just want to, I just mind passing that water there, Daniel. Awesome. So it's good to be back here. I think it's been about 6 months, maybe. Who was here last time when we were here? We brought a bit of a larger team, but just due to honoring numbers and restrictions, we just could only bring two. So Jono and Daniel are here with us. Two amazing young men from our community. And I know last time we were here, we looked at the dimension of the divine revelation of love, dimension of love. And I remember him crashing in with his love and the altar being full and God doing a work. And I'm going to build on that today. And we're going to look at righteousness because the two go hand in hand. And before we do, just to, I guess, give you a quick update of what's happening in Bendigo. So obviously, you know, it's been a pretty wild year, to say the least, but he's good. And I feel more than ever that the stage right now is being set for the church. This is not a time to retreat as the body of Christ. This is not a time to play it safe. This is a time to step out in faith. And that can look like risks, but you weigh them up in obedience to him. But this is not a time to hibernate. The stage is being set for the church to be the answer. And Ken came down in March. We had a guest ministry, Josh Wood. And that night, well, that day, we just literally have been given a building in Bendigo. It's right in the heart of the city. It's worth about $2 million. And we don't have the title, but they've said, use this building like you own it. We don't pay a cent. We don't pay rent. We don't pay electricity. We don't pay anything. And we're in this building in the heart of the city. And Ken came. Yeah, amen. We've been believing for a building in the heart of the city. And the church just turned 5 years old 2 days ago. So there we are. And Ken came. And that was the first night. So we had an ad hoc band just quickly set up that afternoon, and it's a wooden floor, but now we've been able to deck it out, and it's got big steel gates that open right up to the city. We've been able to open them, and every Monday night we do a worship burn night, and then where we can, we use it. We've done conferences, training, and equipping in there, and it's really become a hub, an apostolic hub, not just for New Nature, but for the body of Christ in the city of Bendigo. And even for the state of Victoria, people are coming from 3 hours away, driving every week or every second weekend to come and drink from this well. And so that's happened. The church has been growing. We've had two baptisms this week. We've been meeting in the park outdoors because obviously if we're inside, there is restrictions, and we've decided we're not going to segregate as a church. That the vaxxed and the unvaxxed are both welcome. And so we've been meeting in the park, and we've been having 80 plus in the park every second Sunday. And his presence has just been rocking up. And unbelievers are walking past and just coming. We had, like I said, we had two baptisms this week. We had a lady get saved about 4 weeks ago. She came on her Monday night worship. She'd just been coming. And then she goes, I just want Jesus. The third week she came. And so myself and Francis got to lead her through Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, and receive in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins and from the Holy Spirit. And John, I actually walked in as we were praying for her, and she no church history, no Christian heritage, and she just went down under the power for 15 minutes or 10 minutes, and she gets up. She didn't even know she was under, completely free. That was on the Monday night. The Tuesday night, she was baptized about 4 weeks ago, out of the water, delivered of demons, speaking in tongues. And then we had two baptisms this week, and he's just moving. And it's not the time to retreat, it's the time to step up. And we're seeing God do extraordinary things. We've been believing for, God gave us a picture of a coffee van that we can begin, a big sign on the side saying Jesus Coffee. And we're getting the logos made up at the moment. But we've had $28,000 come in for this coffee van. We've been able to pay everything in full. We haven't asked for 1 cent. He's just provided time and time again. We had a lady come to our Monday night worship night from over an hour away. Never met her before. She walks up to me at the end of the Monday and she goes, "Well, how much do you need for your coffee van?" And at that moment, it was still 11,000. I said, "Oh, well, we're leaving for 11,000. She goes, "Done." And it was in our account that night. Extraordinary. We got the coffee van. We're just getting the last few things. We still need a coffee machine, but we believe God's got that. But we've got all the accessories coming and sitting in my driveway. It's like a vintage style. We're ready to go out and share the gospel. And it's just so much. It's been, just had this truck. We had this other dream called a mobile prayer unit that partners with the coffee van, MPU. And like, you know, you got the FBI and the CIA. We got the MPU. And it's mobile prayer unit. And then the tagline is heal and deliver. MPU, heal and deliver. And so we're getting a logo designed for that. And the idea is that we will go to people's homes with the mobile prayer unit and pray for them in their homes, baptize them in their homes, see them healed and delivered. And we started to do that last year. Amen. Yeah. So who's on Facebook? Okay, there's a thing called Marketplace on Facebook. Right? So we put an ad on Marketplace saying we have a mobile prayer unit, we'll come to your house. 67,000 people on the Bendigo Marketplace Facebook group. And I said, we're a free service. And that night we went to seven homes. We had a bunch of witches start a coven to try and shut us down who saw the post. We had trolls trolling us, but we had people inviting us to their homes. And so we thought, wow, there's something on this. Long story short, we've just had a trust fund reach out to us. And they've said, we heard about your mobile prayer unit. And we heard about the coffee van. And we heard about you going home to homes and mobilizing the church in this hour. We're a multi-hundred million dollar trust fund. And we're giving a quarter of our wealth away to the kingdom in the next 10 years. And they said, people don't come to us, we go to them. I had two Zooms with them. I've got some paperwork that's getting sent off tomorrow. And they're looking to give us seed funding of between $150,000 to $200,000 by the first week of December to buy a mobile prayer unit, like a Toyota Hiace or a Vito, whatever, a Mercedes Vito. Put staff on 2 days a week, part-time staff for a whole year. We've had people lose their jobs because of certain choices and things that are happening in the state. And we're maybe looking to be able to employ people with a mobile prayer unit out on the streets. And they've said this seed funding will be for the first year. And if you're successful, then we will look to fund you for the next 10 years. Yeah. Amen. So it hasn't come through yet. They're confident that it will. It's got to get past the committee of the trust. And they said it shouldn't be a problem. So if you would just be praying with me that these next 2 weeks it gets passed and that money lands and we are ready to go straight away. He's so good. We've seen provision and increase. And I release that as a testimony for you guys. And I know you guys have seen it as well because like you have this amazing facility right in the heart of the township. He's getting his church ready. He's getting it prepared. The groundwork, the resources, the equipping. It's all hands on deck. Every joint supplying. There's no room to spectate in the kingdom. And you can still work a job. You can still run a business. Whilst you're winning souls and making disciples. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jono. You may take a seat. All right, well, I have a specific word. So that's just a quick update of Bendigo. And there's lots more happening. It's extraordinary. It's good fun. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. If anything, these last 2 years have done. It has exposed corruption. It has disclosed things that we thought maybe weren't happening behind the scenes in our nation, but actually were. But the Bible says righteousness lifts up a nation. Now, this is the church's invitation to stand as righteous sons and daughters. This is our invitation to know who and whose we are. And knowing my lane as a son of God and what I'm called to do, one of my core messages is to equip people to know who and whose they are. To understand that we are righteous sons and daughters. And I want to just break open righteousness a little bit, and just because sometimes we have ideas of what we think righteousness is, and I know I did, but I want to bring a revelation and a dimension of truth that will probably do a Romans 12:2. Now Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the more you renew your mind, the more you're transformed. So there are certain thoughts, perceptions, ideas that we grow up with in family, in school, in our workplace, even in church life, that may actually not be 100% correct. But they've just been passed down from generation to generation. Oh, that's how my family did it, so that's how I'm going to do it. That's how my grandparents did it. That's how that church did it. Or that's how they did it at that school or that sports club. But when we position ourselves to have our mind renewed, transformation becomes a byproduct. The Bible says that we actually have the mind of Christ. In other words, we can think as he thinks, see as he sees, hear as he hears. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Now, this is John writing whilst exiled on the island of Patmos. And then he goes on and has a crazy encounter, and he writes Revelation, the book of Revelation. But he writes in 1 John 4, 17, as he is, so are we in this world. So who's he talking about? Jesus. As Jesus is, so are you and I, so are we in this world. Jesus was the exception, but he was also the example. He was the exception of this righteous son fulfilling the law because no one else could. Right? There were 613 laws in the old covenant that you had to tick off, that you had to complete to be counted as righteous. And the rabbis and the leaders of the day would have tassels off their garments. And each tassel would be made up of 613 threads, each thread representing one of the laws. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees would walk around with these tassels, and that would represent the law. Now, no one could fulfill the law. No one could tick every box of the 613 do's and don'ts and be counted as righteous, except for one person. Jesus. It says he fulfilled the law, and it goes on and says, and he made righteousness available to all who would believe. Now, I have that verse somewhere on my notes. Where is it? I'm just jumping ahead. So it's in Romans. Okay, Romans 10:4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. So he fulfilled the law. All the 613 do's and don'ts, he did. That's why he could die on the cross as a spotless sacrifice. So we're going to renew some minds. We're going to have transformation allow to happen as the Spirit of God rests in this place and begins to speak. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So Jesus was the example. He was the exception in the sense of fulfilling the law, going to the cross, into the grave, and rising again. But he was the example for what it looks like for humanity to live in right relationship with the Father. He was the example for what it looks like for you and I to be his brother and sister. For he was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, is what it tells us. As he is, so are you and I, we in this world. Now, if someone had said to me a number of years ago, you can live like Jesus, I would have gone, I don't think so. That's blasphemy, that's heresy. But when you begin to read the scriptures with a renewed mind, with the mind of Christ, and with the revelation and the understanding that Jesus, yes, he was the exception of going to the cross, but he was the example for you and I now on the planet, you begin to see things you've never seen before in the Bible. Things begin to jump out. They're illuminated. It goes from information to revelation. Information just sits in here. Revelation is in the heart and is walked out. So I know last time we came about 6 months ago, we looked at love. Now in Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, it says this. Plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Plant the seeds of righteousness. Why? Because out of it comes a crop or a harvest of love. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to sow seeds of righteousness. We're going to sow seeds of kingdom revelation and identity in your heart, in the soil of your heart. Why? So a crop of love will take place. So that he may continue to shower righteousness upon you. So Paul writes the book of Romans. Now your homework for today is to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 as one chapter. We understand when they first wrote the Bible before it was canonized that there weren't chapter and verse breaks in the Bible. So that like the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the book of Corinthians, the church in Galatia, the book of Galatians, was written as one big letter without chapter and verse breaks. So sometimes we need to actually read the Bible or certain books without the chapter and verse breaks to get the whole picture. So your homework is to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 continuously as one chapter. And this will just actually build on what we're about to dive into today. So righteousness. So my understanding growing up of righteousness was it was like a sliding scale. And I had to earn it. And as long as I didn't sin, and as long as I tried and I strived and I listened to my parents and I behaved, then maybe I could be righteous. And I remember growing up that righteousness is right standing before God. And that's true. But righteousness cannot be gained by striving or trying to be a good person. There is no sliding scale for righteousness. You cannot be 98% righteous. You are either a righteous son and daughter or not. There's actually no in between. He paid for righteousness and he's made it available. Now it's actually out. It's up to us to whether we receive it and walk in it or whether we go, oh no, it's too good to be true. I want to just stay in false humility and in works, often dead works that produce nothing. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13, Hebrews 5:13 says this, anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. they are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So if you're, so if we're to pick that verse apart, what does that mean? Let's read it again. Anyone who is on milk is still an infant, for they have not been acquainted with the teaching or the revelation of righteousness. In other words, when you begin to dive into the understanding and the revelation of righteousness, you actually transition from milk to meat. How do you stay on milk? Just don't touch righteousness. To go and to mature, we need to be positioning ourselves to understand what the Bible says about righteousness. It will take you from milk, from being an infant, to meet to the mature things. All right. So where does sin fit into this? Well, Psalm 55 verse 1 says this. Sorry, 51 verse 5. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me. So people grab these verses and they go, well, it says there I was sinful at birth, so therefore I'm sinful. Who's heard the saying in Christianity, a sinner saved by grace? Anyone ever heard that? Just lift up your hand if you've heard that. Okay. That's actually not true. You were a sinner that has been saved and empowered by grace to live as a righteous son and daughter. You can, it's an oxymoron to say that you are a sinner saved by grace. You cannot be a sinner in the kingdom. Yes, you can still sin, but it's no longer in your nature to sin. And we'll have a look at that. So Psalms tells us, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful by the time my mother conceived me. In other words, when I was born into this world, I was born into sin. That's all I knew. That's what I was prone to. So imagine a pendulum that swings. Right? So right now, it's over here when you're born, a sinner. It's hard this way, right up against the wall. It's what I'm prone to. It's all I know. It's in my nature to sin. Right? But we were born again. And that's where things shift. In John chapter 3, Jesus comes to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asks him about being, how does someone be born again? How do they go a second time into their mother's womb? Right, Nicodemus is a religious leader of the day, but he sees something about Jesus that's on his life that he wants. And so he meets with him secretly and he asks him about being born again. But he's thinking purely on a natural level. In a natural level, when we're born into sin. But Jesus says, no, you're not getting born again naturally. It's actually a spiritual birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, to see the kingdom, you must be born again. Then he goes on in John 3, to enter the kingdom, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus it's no longer a natural birth. This being born again is spiritual. And this spiritual birth actually swings the pendulum hard the other way. The pendulum, when you're born again, doesn't just rest in the middle and you wrestle between sinner and saint. It swings hard this way. Ephesians 4 says the fivefold is given to equip the who? The saints. Not the sinners. The saints. So if you think yourself as a sinner, you're actually disqualifying yourself from being equipped. Because it says Ephesians 4 to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So Jesus explains to Nicodemus, the kingdom is, when you're born again, you enter and you see the kingdom of God. You see and enter the kingdom. Romans 14, 17, Paul writes and tells us what the kingdom is. He says this, the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. What's he saying? It's not a matter of natural things. Pendulum over this way. It's not a matter of things that can be corrupted, worn out, old, tired, consumed. The kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking. Paul tells us the kingdom is what? Three things. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, when you're born again, you're seeing into the kingdom over here. Paul writes, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, your default setting became one of righteousness, one of peace, and one of joy. You are, in other words, you're prone to peace. You are prone to joy. You are prone to walk in righteousness as a son and daughter. You were not born again where the pendulum sits in the middle and you wrestle between the two. It swung hard the other way. Now it tells us peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the kingdom, peace and joy are no longer now a natural emotion. They're actually a spiritual dimension. Because it's in the Holy Spirit. So that's why James can write, whatever you're going through, count it all joy. Why? Because joy is now not circumstantial. Because I live in a spiritual dimension of joy. I live in a spiritual dimension of peace. I live in a spiritual dimension of righteousness, not by works, but by what Jesus did in the kingdom. Not when I die, I did die. Now, on the earth, in the kingdom. Righteousness is not something that you could earn, that you could get. It was made available through Jesus. And when you surrendered your life to him, you were translated into the kingdom, one third of it being righteousness. This is who we are as sons and daughters. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Daniel, I'm going to ask you to step up for this analogy. Now, we're just going to take a trip back to Daniel's past life. This is not who he is now. Because this is just hypothetical, okay. I'm not speaking this over you, this is just for the... So back in the day, Daniel's favorite drink was Jim Beam. This is Jim Beam. He couldn't help but walk past the bottle shop and be tempted to get a drink, to be drunk. Every day he's thinking about Jim Beam. Every day. But then one day, Daniel falls dead on the ground. Just do that. And then some bloke comes along and sits a bottle of Jim Beam beside him. What power does that now have over him? None. Why? Because he's dead. But you're alive in Christ. So he's, rise! Jesus' name. You can take a seat. In the same way, it says, count yourselves dead to sin. In other words, sin can be right in front of your face and it has no effect on you because you're dead to it and alive in Christ. You can be tempted. You can have stuff thrown at you, projected towards you, everything going wrong. Anger stirring up, whatever. It's or coming as an external force. And we'll look at that. But count yourselves dead to sin. You don't have to partner with sin. Let me give you a verse. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. You'll be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then check this out, then watch out, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and become its master. It says there that sin, it's got a capital S in the scriptures, and it's used, speaking sin as a noun, not a verb. In other words, it's describing sin as an entity, not an action. It says there, let's look at this again. If you accept, you'll be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, sin, capital S, a spiritual entity, a noun, is crouching at the door. Eager to control you, but you must subdue it and become its master. Now, is it describing sin as internal or external in that verse? crouching at the door. What's it waiting for? Anyone know? It's waiting for you to open the door. Why? Because when you open the door, you now have given it legal right to come in. And that sin comes in. And it was external, but now it's become internal. And you think it was yours. But it never was. It was external. It says you must learn to subdue it and become its master. The Bible says resist the devil and he will do what? Flee. In other words, keep the door shut. And guess what? You have Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Patience. The devil has none. You keep the door shut long enough, he flees because he hasn't got the fruit of the Spirit to keep waiting. Count yourselves dead to sin. Keep the door shut to that external force and it will flee. You will become its master and you will subdue it. See, here's what happens. Maybe identify this more with women, but it's definitely for both. You get a lustful thought that comes. Now you have a choice in that moment. Do I entertain that thought? It's like a bird looking to land. Do I provide it a nest? And then by providing it a nest, I may jump on the computer and look at pornography. Or have a lustful thought or whatever. And then when it lands, you now think you're no longer righteous, but you're a rotten sinner because you're having these thoughts. But all you've done is partnered with an external force, opened the door and allowed it a legal right to come in. But you keep the door shut, you subdue it and become its master, and that bird keeps flying past because it has nowhere to land. That's how you walk in your righteousness. Is this making sense? Is this renewing some minds? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. What we've done in the church is we've compartmentalized the finished work of the cross. We've gone, I'll take freedom. I got healed and delivered from alcohol and drug addiction. So I'll take the finished work of the cross for that area of my life. But for lying and greed, that's going to be a journey for the rest of my life. No, you've compartmentalized the finished work of the cross. You're picking and choosing what you want Jesus to have paid for and what you think you're going to have to walk out for the rest of your life. Either Jesus is your Savior or death is your Savior. If you're waiting to die to be free, then death is your Savior, not Jesus. He paid for it all this side of heaven, this side of eternity, for you to walk free indeed. When you were baptized, what happened? The old man was buried. So that there's two journeys we see in Christianity, and only one is correct and that we subscribe to, but we see two. One is we see this. I'm born again. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to get free from my old self. I don't believe that's the kingdom. The journey is this. I'm born again. I'm free. Now the journey is learning to explore who I've now become as a righteous son and daughter. One journey looks at what was buried, continually looks back at the tomb. The other journey looks at what was resurrected. And you have a choice. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through situation and circumstance in your life. We're not denying that. All we're doing is denying it a place of influence. There are still going to be hardships. Still going to be trials. Still going to be temptations. We're not denying that. We're just denying them a place of influence. We're choosing to not look at what was buried. We're choosing to look at what was resurrected. That's the journey. Exploring the kingdom and who we are as a son and daughter. A few more verses, then we'll finish up. This is a massive teaching, so I'm not going to go through it all. Colossians 3, chapter 9, verse 10, this is to drive some of it home, says this: don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. You've stripped it off like a jacket. You've taken it off. Verse 10 says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That's where we get the name of our church from, New Nature. because we've taken off the old and we've put on the new. Colossians 2, verse 11 to 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you were born into this world, you were born into sin. But when you're born again, you're born into the kingdom. He performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away the old nature that you're born into. You remove the cloak of your sinful nature. You now have put on Jesus. Galatians 3:27, it says, when you're baptized, you were clothed with Christ. You literally wear him. Ephesians 2:6 says, you're seated with him in the heavenly realms. You're inseparable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, check this out. Since you have purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, so that you have a genuine love for your brothers, love one another deeply from a pure heart. Now, let me ask you a question here. Is he talking past, present, or future tense? Present and past. It says this, since you have purified your souls. Doesn't say since you are purifying or since you will purify. It says since you have purified your souls. You are now able to love your brother and sister deeply with a pure heart. How do you love your brother and sister from a pure heart if you think you're a sinner? You can't. The reality is, this is the good news. This is the finished work of the cross. And our old mindsets want to have war with it, going, that can't be true, because my experience says I still sin. But you're not called to live by your experience. You're called to be led by the Spirit of God and to live by His Word. That's the standard, not your experience. Jesus didn't just die to forgive you of sin. He died to completely free you from it. It's like those merry-go-rounds. The horses, what are those ones? The carousels. It's like if you think that Jesus just died to forgive you of sin, then all you're doing is this. Jumping on the carousel, doing a lap, sinning, repenting, jumping off, then doing that same sin again, getting back on. You were never called to get on and off the carousel. He removed you completely from it forever. We don't live by experience, we live by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jonah, do you mind jumping on the guitar? We'll finish up. 2 Peter 1, 4, just driving this home, says, so that by them you have become partakers of the divine nature. You have become partakers of the divine nature. Everything about you has been transformed. Doesn't mean you won't have situations, circumstances, trials, and temptations. You just approach it differently now. Check out these verses and I'll finish here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. Now, if this was not written in the Bible, I probably wouldn't believe it. But it's here in black and white. It says this. Excuse me. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. So what's he's writing a letter to the church to encourage the church, but he says this, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, he's actually presenting truth to the church, saying it's actually possible for you not to sin. Then he goes on, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the world. So he writes, hey guys, guess what? I'm writing this to you because you're not a sinner and I believe it's possible for you to not sin. But if you sin. You have an advocate who stands before the Father and pleads your case, and his name is Jesus. Now, I love that what he writes there, he uses the word if, not when. But if you sin, not when. If you change it to when, but when you sin. Oh, I'm expecting you to sin, so when you do, you have an advocate. No, no, not when, if. If you sin. In other words, this is not who you are anymore. You're righteous. But if you mess up, don't come under condemnation. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and have confidence that Jesus stands before the Father on your behalf. That's wild. This is who we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Anyone who abides in him will not sin. That's wild. Could you imagine someone saying that? If it wasn't in the scriptures, you'd be going, man, you're a heretic. That's impossible. But he writes here, if you abide in him, you will not sin. In other words, you become what you behold. You behold Jesus. You abide in him. You watch sin just begin to be removed off your radar. The thoughts of sin, the patterns of sin, the things that you were stuck in, that you thought you won't be free until you die, you watch as you behold him, as you abide in him, without even striving or trying, those things just to fall off. They totally will. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he does not sin because he is born of God. How about we stand? You know, there was a man in 1954. His name was Roger Bannister. Anyone know what he did? Ken probably does. Yep, he ran. He was the first person to break the 1 minute mile in 1954. Do you know, everyone told him it was impossible? Sports coaches, other athletes, scientists, they all said it's impossible for a human being to run the mile under 1 minute. 4 minutes, sorry, 4 minute mile. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. Thank you, Ken. 4 minute mile. They said it was impossible. Can't be done. But one man said, I think it's possible. And he did in 1954. It was 2 weeks later, someone else then broke his record. 3 months later, someone broke that record. Over 60 years later, it's about 17 seconds have now been shaven off his original record in 1954. What happened? Someone believed it was possible. And as he did that, he lifted the lid for a whole generation to come after him. If you believe you're a sinner, then you're going to have a ceiling capped over you, and that's going to be portrayed to your children, to your children's children, to your church community, to your family. But if you believe you're a righteous son, you're a righteous daughter, you can live free from sin. You remove the lid, and guess what? You actually make way for a generation to come behind you to live free from sin also. That's totally true. Let me finish with Acts chapter 28. Remember Romans 6, 7, and 8 to read. Acts 28. Man, Paul's revelation of righteousness is just wild. He actually gets tested with it in Acts 28. So he's a prisoner on a ship, and the Lord speaks and says there's going to be a storm, but no one's going to die, and you're going to be fine. So there's other prisoners, there's obviously the sailors, and then there's the guards all on the ship, and no one perishes. And in Acts 28, we read that they end up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And we'll finish with this passage, just to really solidify our identity. Verse 1 of 28. This is Paul writing in Acts, or Luke. You can, it's Paul, but let's, yeah, there's a big debate out on that. Verse 1, once we were safe on the shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to keep us warm. Now, nowhere in scriptures do we see Paul ever being on the island of Malta up until this point. So we can safely assume this is his first time there, encountering these people for the first time also. Verse 3, as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, it says this, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and they said to each other, a murderer no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he was not harmed, they changed their minds and decided that he was a god, little g. Near the shore where we landed was an estate belonging to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us and treated us kindly for 3 days. As it happened, his father was ill with fever and dysentery. Paul went in, prayed for him, and laying his hands on him, he healed him. Then all the other sick people of the island came and were healed. Acts 10:38, Jesus walked in 100% healing. We see Paul also walking in 100% healing. All who came to him were healed. That's what was said about Jesus. Verse 10, as a result, we were showered with honors, and when it came to sail, so obviously they've repaired the boat, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. Let's just paraphrase what happened there. Shipwrecked on the island. The islanders come out. They see them soggy, wet. They start a fire to warm them. Paul gets too close to the fire, and it says a snake that was hidden in the sticks is driven out by the heat and attaches itself to his arm. Now the people stooped in superstition are looking at Paul going, huh, this means something. He escaped the sea, but justice will not permit him to live. Now, interesting thing with that word justice, sometimes in some translations it's spelled J-U-S-T-I-C-E as in justice, let's have justice. Other translations spell it J-U-S-T-U-S as in it was a false idol called justice. Interesting. It says, they say justice will not permit him to live. He's a murderer, no doubt. Now, who was Paul before he was Paul? Saul, and what was Saul? A murderer. These people had never met him before. They're speaking over him who he was before he was born again. They were speaking over him his past identity. Someone born in sin. This guy's a murderer. No doubt justice will not permit him to live. So Paul there, with the snake hanging off of his arm, and we know at least 90% in the Bible, often a snake represents the enemy. He's sitting there with the devil hanging off of his arm, people pointing him, saying a murderer, saying he's not going to live. He was at a crossroads. He could either accept what they were saying and go, yeah, this is my time. I was a murderer. I'm getting my just desserts. But no, he chose to shake that snake off into the fire and stand in his righteous identity as a son, free from who he was in the past. And they changed their mind to what? A god, little g. The Bible says in Genesis that you've been formed, created, fashioned in the image and in the likeness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, when people look at you, they should see God. They should see the Son. They should see the Holy Spirit. He was then taken to the chief of the island and miracles broke out. Why? Because he stood in his righteous identity as a son, not allowing the labels of the past to affect his future. In other words, the enemy wants to bring your past to your present to influence your future. But Paul didn't allow, instead of Paul allowing the enemy to bring his past to his present, Paul reminded the enemy of his future. He shook the snake off into the fire. It's where the enemy will spend eternity, the lake of fire. Thank you, Jesus. Have you closed your eyes? Just put out your hands in front of you, just to posture yourself before the Lord. And the reason we do this is our spirit, soul, and body are all interconnected. So we just posture ourselves physically before Him. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to open up the altar for those who want to really just solidify with the laying on of hands what we've covered today in the Word. Father, I thank you for righteousness. I thank you that you fulfilled the Lord Jesus. I thank you that you made it available. I thank you that we just obtain a victory through surrender. I thank you that when we're born again, we're born into the kingdom. I thank you that the old has come, the new is here. I thank you who the Son sets free is free indeed. I thank you for the ability to subdue and master sin, to keep the door shut, that it would flee. I thank you that we are no longer sinners saved by grace, but we were sinners who have been saved and empowered by grace to walk as righteous sons and daughters. Father, I release this revelation, the appropriation of truth over this community. Father, that from that there's a confidence, there's a boldness to walk as a son, as a daughter. I just decree right now the shackles of the past are being shaken off into the fire. The labels and the accusations, the past sins, even where there's been perpetual sin and stuck in a cycle of sin, we break it right now in Jesus' name, and we cast it off into the fire, and we remind the enemy of his future, and we do not allow him to remind us any longer of our past. We choose to look at what was resurrected, not what was buried. Thank you, Father. Just as John A. keeps playing, just for the last 5 or so minutes, if you would like prayer, just to really just, I guess, have someone lay hands on you. Myself and Daniel are happy to pray. And then obviously Ken and the leadership team here as well, if need be. I mean, you've received that now. It's settling, it's landing, it's gone into your spirit. It will go through, it'll also like, what's the word? So it goes into your spirit receives it. Your soul may take a little bit of time to actually also just work through that, but it will. The Bible says the spirit brings life to our mortal bodies. We can even have confidence as righteous sons and daughters that our bodies are being made whole through what Jesus accomplished. So if you would like prayer, just to really drive home and just solidify and stand in agreement with that revelation, then I'd love you to come now. If you need prayer for anything else, do you have any words, Daniel, like words of knowledge? Yeah.
Yeah, so just that lady in the red shirt out the back, yeah, that blonde lady. Bronwyn. Would you like to come to the front? So what I heard the Lord say is that He's turning a new page. And I feel like where there's been distractions,